Good morning, Real Life. You guys ready to talk about prayer this morning? Good, because we're going to talk about prayer this morning. So if you didn't want to talk about that, you're not in the right place. Well, we're in the series, as Jenna said, we're talking about prayer, and the series is called Pray Like Jesus. And I asked this question last week, I'm going to ask it again this week. Who here believes that more than ever, we need to lean into the power of prayer? Good. As a country, as a community, as a church, as a person, as a follower of Jesus, prayer is something that's really powerful. And I believe, even as I've been doing my own studying on this and really leaning into prayer, and by no means am I a prayer expert, and something that I'm still continuing to learn. And I just had this sense this morning that there's far more to prayer than what I think I even know. And I think while I believe in the power of prayer, and I believe that we are called to be a praying people, and we're going to do everything that we can to be a praying church, I think there's something that I still just don't grasp about prayer. And so I don't stand up here today as the expert on prayer coming to teach you the way to pray. I simply am saying, man, I think there's something that Jesus is teaching us through his word that I think we need to lean into, that I think we need to embrace, that we really need to go, hey, Lord, if there's something that maybe I'm missing here when it comes to this idea of prayer, would you teach me? Would you teach me to pray? Would you help me to pray like Jesus? Because I think if there was one person that understood the power of prayer and prayed powerful prayers, it was Jesus. It was God the Son. Would you agree? I think he understood fully the power of prayer. And I think as we read scripture and as it talks about, when Paul says, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything in Philippians. And then later on in 1 Thessalonians, when he says to pray without ceasing, I think there's something more to that than just checking a religious box. I think there's something more to that than just saying, I did my religious duties for the day and I'm just going to kind of, you know, do what the Bible says. I think there's something more to prayer than just simply muttering words out of our mouths that connects us with God through our spirit. And so today I'm hoping that we can embrace and really look into this idea and this concept of prayer and look into what does it fully mean to pray like Jesus. So in this series, there's four things that we're pointing you to all throughout this series, and we're going to put them up on the screen here in a second, but we're kind of giving some action steps, because this series, hopefully, it's not just teaching you about prayer. Teaching you about prayer, I think, is easy, but actually teaching us how to pray is the kind of the more challenging part. It's the application of this series, and so up on the screen, there's going to be a slide that we'd love for you to text in. Text in pray to this number right here. Text pray to 208-216-1110 if you haven't already. We're doing this across all of our campuses. So there's been hundreds and hundreds of people that have texted in pray to this number. And what this does is it opts you in to a weekly text message on Monday morning that will give you some prayer prompts, some prayer points, kind of a devotional on the message from today, along with a prayer challenge, something to actually put this prayer into practice, a sample prayer that you can pray along with some scriptures that you can read that have to do with this week's message. So it's just another way that as we go throughout the week and as the grind hits and Monday morning comes and school's getting closer and work hits and there's life that's going on, that we're not forgetting that we can pray like Jesus all throughout the week. So text in that. It'll give you that reminder on Monday. We're also asking you, if you have questions about this series, you can email them in to askreallife@reallifeministries.com. I believe that'll be up there as well. So any questions you have, and we'll do our best to answer those questions throughout the series. There's been lots of questions that have been emailed in, and we're doing our best to try to get through those questions and address them throughout the message. And so we'd invite you to do that as well, email that in. We also want to let you know that every morning at 8 a.m., we have corporate prayer right across the hall right over here in our team room. We'd love to invite you into. We had new people come even this morning and come and pray for us. And we pray for our church. We pray for our community. We pray for our kids ministry, our youth ministry. We pray for the things going on in the world around us. We pray for individuals that are going through hard times and maybe in the hospital. And we just pray that our hearts will be open to receive what God has for us to receive. So we want to invite you into that, 8 a.m. every morning, every Sunday morning. And then last but not least, we're going to wrap this series up on September 24th with a prayer and worship night. right here in this building from 4 o'clock to 5 o'clock, and we invite you to come, bring your kids, and let's just pray together as a church. We're going to sing a couple songs. We're really going to focus the majority of our time, probably about 45 minutes of our time that day, is going to be committed to just praying. And we can walk through the halls of this school. We can go pray over the classrooms and over the administration of this school and pray over the services that we'll continue to have in this school. But let's just get together. Let's pray as a community and as a church. Okay, does that all sound good? Are you sure? Okay, good. Yeah, he's ready for it. That's good. Okay, well, hey, pray like Jesus. Teach us to pray, Lord. Okay, so in this series, what we're doing is we're looking at Matthew chapter 6 and Luke chapter 11, the two instances where Jesus gives this model of prayer, if you will. Now, I want to preface by saying the Lord's Prayer is not a prescriptive prayer. When Jesus was asked to teach them how to pray, he didn't say, pray these exact words. Now, if you've prayed those exact words, that's okay. But oftentimes it's like, well, God gave us this formula for prayer. And so if we just simply say, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If we just say that prayer, then somehow magically it just, you know, or supernaturally, it just connects us with the Lord. Now, I think if we pray that prayer word for word in our heart, it actually means the words that we say. It can be used as any prayer is used. And it's connecting our spirit to God's spirit. And we can, but if we just simply just rehearse and recite words, then it's no more than just words that come out of our mouth. And so when Jesus was asked in Luke 11, Lord, teach us to pray, the disciples saw something different about how he prayed. He didn't just go and like Jesus compares to the Pharisees, he didn't just go and stand on top of a mountain and just pray these eloquent words and say all these things and ramble on and on and on and on. There was a specific reason when Jesus was asked, Lord, teach us to pray, and it was because there was this connection, there was something different about how Jesus prayed. He prayed as if the God that he was praying to, God the Father, actually heard him, and there's actually a conversation, there's actually a relationship there. And so when Jesus gave them these words to pray, there's a progression to these that I think that we need to walk through. And so here's what we're going to do. This morning, let's just say the Lord's Prayer together again. And it's for no special reason, I'm not having you say this because I believe that God's going to give us favor if we do. I think corporately, as we just say these words, it helps get our minds ready to actually dive into what Jesus is saying through this prayer. So let's say this prayer together. It'll be on the screen. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Lord, teach us to pray. Today we are starting to dissect that passage and look at what Jesus actually meant when he gave his disciples these words. So we're going to start with the phrase, our Father in heaven. Jesus started out this prayer, and as we go through today, this is how we start our prayers. We're going to talk about some ways that we can pray in the middle, and then we're actually going to talk about how we close out a prayer today. And the reason we close out a prayer the way that we do, that historically and traditionally is the way that we do. So our Father in heaven, as we pray first knowing that the God that we're praying to is not some distant God, not some unapproachable God. He's an approachable, near God who says, call me what? Father. So I think that this is something that maybe isn't a new concept to the Western world. In the Eastern world, when Jesus was saying this, when he was saying in this way, pray, our Father, the Jews knew who he was referring to. He was referring to God. He was referring to Yahweh. He was referring to Almighty, like El Shaddai, like God Almighty, no higher God than God, creator of the universe. And Jesus just said, that God that you think is so distant is actually a God that's really, really near. He's a Father. And this idea would have blown their minds to think of the God that they can't even mention the name of, the name Yahweh. They wouldn't even mention this name because it was so sacred and so holy. He's saying that God is actually your Father, which implies so many things, which implies this relationship that we have. It implies intimacy. It implies that there's this God who actually wants to be a part of our lives. More than just someone that we're praying at, we can actually talk to. There's this relationship that we have with God that is absolutely mind-blowing. In fact, Paul, when he writes the letter to the Romans, the Roman church, in Romans chapter 8, verses 15 and 16, he says this: "You have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit." So when we give our lives to Jesus, when we surrender to Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit, comes inside of us. Up until that point, he's working on us. He's convicting us. He's drawing us to Jesus. And Paul is saying the Spirit that you've now received and is now in you is God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Okay, now this hold on. Think about this. Before you gave your life to Jesus, you were not a child of God. And people will say this: we're all children of God. That's not true. We're all creations of God. He created us all. But do you see what happens right here? You give your life to Jesus, and now the Holy Spirit comes in you, and now you are adopted into his family, implying that before you weren't a part of the family of God. But now the Spirit inside of you cries out. Now listen, we've been adopted. Now we call him Abba, Father. If calling God Father wasn't enough, Paul adds to this and he says, you can actually call him Abba, which is the equivalent of what we would say is Daddy or Papa, Dad. It's this form of intimacy. It's this form of like recognizing that there's this relationship that I have that's close to you. I'm a father, and you can say that I'm a father, but you would never call me Daddy. That would be weird. If anyone ever calls me Daddy, that's not my kids, I'm probably going to go tell my wife and be like, there's an issue. My kids call me Daddy. They're getting older, and they're getting cooler now, and so it's Dad, right? But they have this familiarity with me. I'm their dad. I'm their daddy. I'm their papa. And that's what Paul is saying, man, this is the God that he's your father, he's your dad. And so Jesus is saying, when you pray, do you first acknowledge the reality that God, the God you're praying to, is your dad, he's your father, he wants this relationship with you. And if you think I'm belaboring this point, it's for a reason. We have to get this part right, otherwise nothing else matters. If we don't start with the fact, the reality that God is our dad, none of the rest matters. If we want to learn to pray like Jesus, pray as if we are praying to our father, to our dad. We connect with him relationally. Now, I have to mention this, that I understand that there are people here today that when I say dad or father, it doesn't bring up good feelings in you. In fact, this is one of the biggest hang-ups that a lot of people have with God the Father is, if he's anything like my father, I want nothing to do with him. In fact, I have a good friend of mine who wrestles with that to this day. He's 50-something years old, and he still wrestles with the idea of God as his father because of the father that he had growing up. And I get that. And so I want to acknowledge that. And I want to say, hey, you're not alone in that. And that's a reality, that some of us have father wounds. And the reality is none of us had a perfect father. Some of us had better fathers than others. Some of us had pretty poor fathers. Some of us had really good fathers. I think I'm a pretty good father, but I halfway joke with my wife that we should probably start saving up for our kids' counseling now instead of their college fund, because I think counseling will be more beneficial to them than college. And we're halfway joking, kind of. But I know that even as I try to be the best father I can, I know that I've hurt my kids. And that's with me trying to be the best father I can be. And I know there's some fathers that just haven't done that. And so when I say father, some of you guys are like, I'm turned off by that, and I get that. I want to tell you what I think a father should be, the role of father. And I've boiled it down to four words, and I've intentionally left out the word love because that is implied. And I think love is the culmination of these four things. The role of the father is to protect, to care for, to provide, and to guide. Protect, care, provide, and guide. I think that's my role as a father, is to protect my kids. Protect them physically when needed. Protect them emotionally. Protect them spiritually. I believe that I have a spiritual protection that I have over my kids as I pray for them. I believe that my role as a father is to care for them, to care for their needs, is to provide for them financially, emotionally, spiritually. I believe I'm supposed to provide for them. And I believe that my role as a father is to guide them through life and help them understand life and how to navigate through the craziness of life. That's our father. That's the perfect father, is a God who does that perfectly. And obviously all those things culminate in God's love for us. And we see in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave, he protected, he provided, he guides, he leads, he encourages, he helps us through life. And so we connect with God relationally. I'll tell you this, if any of my kids ever come to me, regardless of what I'm doing, no matter if I'm in the middle of work, if I'm in the middle of doing something that I think is important, if any of my kids ever come to me and say these words, I instantly drop whatever I'm doing. Hey, Dad, can we talk? I will drop whatever I'm doing. Whatever I'm doing. If my kids come to me and say, hey, Dad, can we talk? I'll drop it. And I think we have a Heavenly Father that when we come to him, we say, hey, Dad, can we talk? He listens. He hears us, and he's going, yep, I'm all ears. Let's talk. So we connect with him relationally. Now, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, the word hallowed isn't a word that we use very, very often. That word simply means holy. Your name is holy. Holy is your name. And so I want to talk here briefly, not too briefly, but I want to talk here about the holiness of God. And we could spend an entire series talking about the holiness of God. So please, I am not trying to take the holiness of God and cram it into 17 more minutes that the screen in the back tells me I have. I guess I'm giving a snapshot, just going, man, is holiness on our minds when we pray to God? There's a familiarity in him as Father. There's an intimacy in him as Father, but do we also come in the same breath and go, God, you are holy. You are holy. You are holy. You are set apart. You are other than. You are different. You are so far beyond my comprehension. Your moral standard is so higher, so much higher than mine. I don't understand your holiness, but God, you are so holy. Like, do we come to God realizing where we are at? Because it says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. Your holiness is on my mind. John MacArthur, he's a pastor, and he says this of God's holiness. He says, of all the attributes of God, holiness is the one that most uniquely describes him and in reality is a summation of all his other attributes. The word holiness refers to his separateness, his otherness. The fact that he is unlike any other being, it indicates his complete and infinite perfection. Holiness is the attribute of God that binds all the others together. Holy. Like, God, I don't even deserve to be in your presence right now. You are so holy. The fact that I can even talk to you right now is only because of who you are and what you allow me to do, not because I come in with my own form of holiness that allows me to be in your presence. Anything but. In fact, I've done everything to cause you to throw me away and reject me and send me to eternal separation apart from you in a place called hell. God, that's what I deserve because you are holy. And in Revelation, the last book of the Bible, it shows this picture. John is allowed to come into the presence of God, in the throne room of God. And he paints this picture in Revelation chapter 4. And it says he sees God's throne and there's rainbows and colors and lights and thunder and lightning. And this just this majestic, amazing scene that's unfolding before John's eyes. And there's these four beings, these four creatures, he calls them, surrounding the throne of God. They have six wings and eyes all over and in their body. And he can't even describe what these things are like. He says they're like, one looks like a man, one looks like a lion, one looks like an ox, one looks like this bird. And they never cease day and night to cry out, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." There's these majestic beings that all day and all night for eternity, they're just holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, holy, holy, holy. That's all they do is just before the presence of God, just saying, "You are holy." Do we come to God going, "God, you are holy. You are other than, you are separate. You are different." Isaiah has the same experience in Isaiah chapter 6. He's taken into the throne room of God and he says this, "Woe is me, I am undone," when he's in the presence of God. "I'm a man of unclean lips." He goes, "I don't even know what to do right now with myself. I am ruined, I am undone because I've seen the Lord and I don't even know what to do with this." And he explains the same beings around God saying, "Holy, holy, holy." Church, our God is holy. Come on, our God is what?
Holy.
He's holy. He's other than. So when we acknowledge this relationship that we have with God, he's our dad, he's our father, but he's other than, he's separate than, he's higher than, he's more than, he's better than, he is holy. And so as we pray, do we enter into this time with the Lord flippantly? Do we enter into this time like, "Hey, God, yeah, I know you're my dad, so I'm just going to ask you whatever." Or do we go, "Man, God, you are my father, and I thank you that I'm your child. But God, I'm before you, I'm going to be on my knees. My heart before you is going to bow before you because you are in heaven and I am not. You are holy." And this sets the tone for our prayers to God because it first starts with acknowledging, "You're my dad, you're my father, but I don't deserve to be in your presence right now because you are holy." Now, I think this could cause a lot of people to maybe shy away from entering into the presence of God because, well, if that's God, then I don't deserve to be there. I don't deserve to even have that conversation. In fact, the things that I have to pray about and the things that I want to say, they're not even worth God's time, and so I don't even think I should even enter in. If he's holy and I'm not, then why even enter in? Because of what Jesus did for you on the cross, now you are holy. You are righteous. In fact, one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:21, "He became sin," Jesus became sin, "who knew no sin, so that you could become the righteousness of God through him." The reason we can enter into the presence of a holy God is because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And he clothed us in his righteousness. So now when God looks down on us, he does not say, "That's Gabe, the sinner." He says, "That's Gabe, my son." And we can enter into the presence of a holy, holy God who's welcoming us in to his presence. Holy. Now he goes on. Jesus says, "Okay, our Father who's in heaven, holy be your" what? "Your name." Holy be your name. There's power in names. Would you agree? I think one of the most flippant things that we can do is use our words in a way that doesn't build up, encourage, and speak life over people. You know, often, you know, there's the saying growing up that, you know, maybe you've taught your kids, and if you have, go tell them it was wrong. "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." I beg to differ, and I would say that maybe at 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years old, there's still words that were spoken over you that still hurt. the sticks and stones, they make good stories. I have lots of good stories about bones being broken, and those are fun, and I like those because I'm a guy and I like to get hurt and do dumb stuff and tell stories about it later with my other dumb guy friends, right? Guys, come on, help me out, right? Thank you. Ladies, you wouldn't understand. It's okay. That's why you guys live longer than us. Words hurt. Words carry meaning. Words carry power. And so, names carry power as well. And names are important. Names have meanings. And so, in the Cleave House, we have some names that our kids and my wife and I. My oldest daughter, her name is Stella. And Stella has a meaning. Stella means star. And Stella, if you know my daughter, she is a star. She just shines bright. She's amazing. We had a conversation yesterday at dinner as we were sitting around there. Go ahead and throw that picture back. She is an amazing, beautiful, smart, confident young woman who used to be, possessed by a demon. There was a time I'm like, oh dear Lord, we're gonna have to call over the elders and anoint her and all that. But she's amazing. She's just a star. Her name truly is lived out in her life. Now, Ruby, my other daughter, her name is Precious Gem. Ruby is a precious gem. And if you know Ruby, she's just so precious. She's always smiling, finding chickens behind the church and holding up, which is really funny because one of her nicknames is Chicky. And so Chicky found a chicken and we had to take a picture. And she is just a precious gem. She's beautiful. She's positive. She's optimistic. She's charismatic. She's fun. She's a gem. Bo, he's beautiful. Now, if you ask Bo, hey, Bo, are you beautiful? He goes, I'm not beautiful, I'm handsome. But Bo is the prefix of beautiful, and he's just a beautiful boy. He's inside and out. He's sensitive, he's caring, he's courageous, he's adventurous. This is Bo. And if you knew Bo, there's different names that we went back and forth on. Bo was the perfect name for him. My kids represent their names. Now, my name, Gabriel. It means strength of God, or God is my strength. And if you ask anyone I work out with, they would say that that's true, you know. And so it just plays out, you know. And Lord, I repent of that. No, but for real, like God is truly my strength, and I live that out in my life. And then you know, there's my wife, and her name means ruler of the elves. And it's true. Like she rules some elves at home, and she's a homeschool mom, and she rules them well. Now, before any of you women are like, I can't believe he put that picture up there. I got her permission. She said it's fine. She actually gave me worse ones to put up than that, and I said I'm going to put that one up there. But that's our family names. Names are important, and names carry meaning. So when Jesus says, pray like this, our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Holy is your name. What are the names of God that carry this power? Because Proverbs says in Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. What are the names of God? Now we go, are there names of God? I thought he was just called God, or we call him Father or Lord. And those are names and titles. But there's actually names of God in Scripture that we can actually pray. We can pray the names of God. We can claim what God is and who he is and how he's manifested himself through these names in Scripture. Number one, Jehovah Rapha. It means God our healer. We see this in Exodus chapter 15. Jehovah Rapha. We can pray, God, you are my healer. If you need healing from a physical ailment, a disease, maybe healing from a mental disability, or maybe you're going through anxiety or depression or whatever that is, and God, Jehovah Rapha, I pray that you would heal me right now. Be my healer. We have Jehovah Jireh, which is my provider. And the interesting thing about this word Jireh, we translate it as provider. In the original Hebrew, that word is literally translated to see. To see, which I think is really, really interesting. God's provision comes based on what he sees. He sees you. He sees what you need. He sees what's ahead, and he provides based off of what he sees. Jehovah Jireh, our provider. Jehovah Shema. This one was actually, as I was studying the names of God, this one stood out to me and was one that I have never really even contemplated too much. The God who is there. I mean, just think about this. Think about the significance of this for a second. The God who's there. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 28, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded. I will be with you always, because he's the God who is there. God was with you in your past. God will be with you in your present, and he'll be with you in your future, because God is always there. No matter where you go, he's there. In the loneliest of times, in the pit, in the valley, God is there. On the mountaintops, God is there. And everywhere in between, God is there. He's the God who's there. And I believe that these three names, we just look at those right there, that sums up God as Father. A God who protects, cares, provides, and guides. He's healer. He's provider. He's always there. The next two names of God, I think, are just super powerful and allow us to see his majesty and his might. Adonai, this is simply just Lord. Adonai. When you see the word Lord in Scripture, when it's capital L and the rest of the word is lowercase, that's Adonai in the New Testament. It's Lord. It's my master. And then probably my favorite one, I just think it's so fun to say, but El Shaddai. El Shaddai, God Almighty. He's the Almighty God. And when we pray, we can use these names. We don't simply just have to say God, Lord, Father, Jesus. Like, we can actually, Jehovah Rapha, would you be my healer? Jehovah Jireh, I need you to provide for me in this moment. Jehovah Shema, I don't feel your presence, but I thank you that you're there. Adonai, you are my Lord, my master, the one that I follow. El Shaddai, you are God Almighty, and I thank you that there's none above you. His name is holy. God saying, Jesus saying, we can pray his name. Now, oftentimes, when we say our prayers, we often will end our prayers by saying what? In Jesus' name, amen. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I think one of the most maybe underthought phrase that we say when we're praying, I think we can probably put a lot of thought into the middle part of our prayers. God, I need this. Thank you for this. Help me with this. You know, let me help this person, bring this person to you. I think the middle part of our prayers, we put a lot of thought into. I'm encouraging us today, think about the beginning part of your prayers. God is our Father and his name is holy. I'm also suggesting right here that we put a lot of time or a lot of thought into how we close out our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen, is not just simply a way of saying, okay, God, I'm done talking. See ya, like, and hanging up the phone. In Jesus' name, everything that I just said, everything that I just asked, everything that I just petitioned to you, everything that I just brought before you, everything that I just let come out of my mouth, I am coming to you, God, in the name of Jesus. And it's only because of Jesus that I can even come before you into your presence. In Jesus' name, amen, should not be muttered flippantly out of our mouths as simply a way of saying, I'm done talking. In Jesus' name, in the powerful, mighty name of Jesus, I ask all of these things. Amen. Amen is weird because amen just simply means true or I agree. And so I'm like, I'm saying I agree with what I just said, which is weird because you should agree with what you say without saying I agree with what I say. But it's anyway, Jesus says to say it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Not because of my goodness or my works or my righteousness, and not because I earned it, not because I can come into your presence based on my own merit. I am coming into your presence in the name of Jesus the Christ, who laid his life down, who died on the cross, who forgave me of my sins, who shed his blood, who took my place, and now allows me to be adopted into your family. In Jesus' name, I pray. Do you see the difference in that? Father, Dad, you're holy, You're set apart. You're other than Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah Shema, Jehovah Rapha, Adonai, El Shaddai. Like, I pray all these things in Jesus' name. It's only because of him. Amen. This is how Jesus teaches us to pray. And in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, it tells us that we can actually enter into his throne room with boldness and with confidence, knowing that he hears us. And it says that we will receive mercy and grace in our time of need. Church, I think there's more to prayer than what we give God credit for. I think it does something to our spirit that connects us to God's spirit. I believe that prayer is something that stirs inside of us this desire to know God more. In fact, there was someone who texted me this morning, this quote by Oswald Chambers, and I just wanted to read this. It says this: prayer is not a normal part of the life of the natural man. We hear it said that a person's life will suffer if he doesn't pray, but I question that. What will suffer is the life of the Son of God in him, which is nourished not by food, but by prayer. When a person is born again from above, the life of the Son of God is born in him, and he can either starve or nourish that life. Prayer is the way that that life of God in us is nourished. Our common ideas regarding prayer are not found in the New Testament. We look upon prayer simply as a means of getting things for ourselves, but the biblical purpose of prayer is that we may get to know God himself. I think there's more to prayer than what we think, you guys. I think it's a way that we connect with God and our spirit connects with his spirit. We understand who he is. The more we pray, the more we understand who God is. The more the Holy Spirit allows us to even say the words that we need to say. I think there's power in prayer. We pray to the Father through the name of Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. Church, would you just stand with me right now? We're gonna end today just like we did last week, just with some corporate prayer. We're going to say a couple prayers together, and I would just encourage you, as you say these prayers, like, do you mean these words? I think there's power in these words, and we're simply just going to say a prayer acknowledging that God's our Father. We're going to say this all together, and then again, I'm just going to have you keep your eyes closed as we pray these prayers, and if there's anyone in the room today that's never accepted God, never accepted him as your Father, never accepted Jesus as your Savior, we're going to pray a prayer together, a corporate prayer together of repentance. And we're going to pray it with you because we want to encourage you. We don't want you to have to stand out and feel embarrassed. But just know this, that after service today, we're going to have some prayer partners up here that would love to pray with you, over you, for you. And if you made a decision, come talk to us. So church, let's just pray this together. Say, Father, thank you for allowing me to be your child. Thank you for loving me and adopting me into your family. Thank you that you no longer see me as a sinner, but now as your son or daughter. I worship your holy name. As you continue to have your eyes closed, I'm just simply going to lead us through a prayer of repentance. And if this is you today, if you need to repent of your sins and come to Christ, then you can just simply just say this prayer from the bottom of your heart and mean this with every fiber of your being. We're going to say it with you together. Church, say this. Say, dear God, today I'm deciding to surrender to you. I acknowledge that I'm a sinner and I need your grace. I accept you as my Lord and Savior. Thank you for forgiving me. Let's say in Jesus' name, amen. Prayer. We're connecting with God. Our spirit to his. And I believe there's people that are in this room today that said that prayer for the first time and real life hate. Let's celebrate with those people today that they said that prayer today. Now, if that is you, don't leave before we get a chance to talk with you. Don't leave before we get a chance to connect with you about that. We want to walk with you. We want to help you take that next step. Talk to you about baptism, getting connected in a group, doing this life together with a church family. we want to talk to you about that. So after this song, we'll have prayer partners up here that would love to pray with you about that. So Father, we love you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you, God, that you are not a God that's distant, that you are not a God who's so far away from us, but you're here. You are the God who's there. Jehovah Shema, the God who is there. Thank you that you are our dad. And even though some of us might have had bad experiences with dads, you are the perfect dad, the dad who protects, who cares, who provides, and who guides. You'll never leave us. You'll never forsake us. You're always there with us. God, holy is your name. We lift you up. We praise you. God, you are other than, you are more than, you are greater than. You are El Shaddai, God Almighty, and there's nothing that we can do to earn the reality of entering into your presence. But Jesus, thank you that you, through your blood and your body, have allowed us access into the throne room of God. And it's in your name, Jesus, the powerful and mighty name of Jesus, that we pray. Amen.